2, 1-7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this portion of Scripture and as we read the story helps us to understand a little bit more about the circumstance there in Bethlehem, I pray, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit will stir our hearts to recognize the majesty and the wonder of Christ's birth, even though it took place in a lowly and indistinguished setting, Lord. I pray that we would have hearts to see as your Spirit moves on us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. I should say a few words about this registration, this some people call it a census, some people call it an oath, because actually there was, when Quirinius was governor of Syria, there was a census that took place around 6 to 7 BC, which is actually a little too early for this particular event. But what we know from Josephus and from other ancient histories is that there was an event that took place in 3 BC, extending into 2 BC, that fits quite nicely with this circumstance here. It's not real well known. We don't have quite the information on it that we do on the regular census, for instance. But it was a registration that took place just prior to the 750th anniversary of the founding of Rome. And it was during this time that Gaius Octavius, known as Caesar Augustus, who had been Roman emperor from about 27 BC and would die as emperor in 14 AD, or AD 14, who happened to be the grandnephew, by the way, of Julius Caesar. And when Caesar died and the civil war took place and Antony and Cleopatra were defeated in the Battle of Actium, that's when the Augustus, who became known as Augustus Caesar, came to power in 31 BC and was acclaimed as Caesar not long after that. And that's when he was, when he took that name of Caesar, and was later, as I say, called Augustus, or majestic, or highly revered. He, in his rule, was during his rule that began what would we call the Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome. And was, although very ruthless in gaining the throne, was quite a politician, or a statesman, I should say. Politician would be the wrong term, I guess, considering our circumstance in the world today. But a statesman who organized the empire and brought peace and prosperity throughout the empire. So about 3 BC, it was determined that he would be given the title Father of the Country. And so there began a process, this registration, that would demand of all people of the Roman Empire to sign an oath that of obedience to the father of the country. And then about a year later, 2 BC, was when he was actually proclaimed father of the country. Now this oath was resisted by many in Judea. In fact, 6,000 Pharisees refused the oath, and because it was not only an oath of allegiance and obedience to Caesar Augustus, but also in this case, Herod the Great, as you might imagine, took advantage of that and decided that he would use that as an oath unto himself. And there were 6,000 Pharisees who refused that oath, and many of them lost their life because of it. But Quirinius was governor of Syria in a traditional sense during the first census of 6 or 7 BC, and it was a military governor of Syria in a less traditional sense, you might say, because he wasn't actually acting as governor as much as he was the military head overseeing this oath in 3 and 2 BC. So that's when we believe that Christ was born. in that time period right there, 3 BC. And this is where we can drill down, you might say, to the time of Christ's birth and understanding the history and getting it all, you might say, in order. We realize that the census, this registration that took place while Quirinius was governing Syria, took place around 3 BC. It's interesting that God used a pagan emperor who was certainly no Christian by any means. He wasn't Christ-like in any way. He wasn't an adherent of the Jewish religion, did not worship Yahweh. But it's interesting how God used that pagan emperor to draw Joseph and Mary back to their ancestral city. Both of them had to go, not just Joseph, because Mary was likewise a descendant of David. And one of the things that this oath was supposed to nip in the bud was the tendency, especially among the Jewish people, to look for a Davidic Messiah. And so if the family, that the people who had descended from David, were taking this oath, it was thought that by the Romans that it would help keep a lid on this messianic hope that the Jewish people continued to nurture. So Joseph and Mary both needed to go. And even if Mary were not required, you can imagine that she wouldn't want to have stayed behind in Nazareth. We've talked about this before, but Joseph was ready to divorce her, to break the betrothal, because she turned up pregnant. And this without any, to a human way of thinking, any reasonable explanation. And so he was going to quietly put her away. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like? The rumors that would have been going through that little town of Nazareth, and had Mary stayed behind, what she would have been subject to. So that's one of the reasons I think that God worked this out, that she was to go with Joseph, and so they were taken away from that I would think what you call a hotbed of gossip. But it was to Bethlehem that they were to go, and it was in Bethlehem that God had determined that the Messiah would be born, a blessed city, a city that was the hometown of David, and throughout David's life they would have, I guess you could kind of say, family reunions. In fact, you remember in one case where David was trying to convince Jonathan, really, that his father Saul was out to get him. And he says, I'm going to hide out in the field here, and you stay at this, there was the Feast of the New Moon, and tell your father that I went to the annual sacrifice of my family there in Bethlehem, which very likely was true, that there was this annual sacrifice of his family. But as you recall, Saul, he put up with it for a day, and then after a day he became quite angry, and then you know the rest of the story. But Bethlehem was a blessed city. And we've talked about before how a city can be blessed. And it is in this realm, in this temporal realm, that cities are blessed or cursed, that nations are blessed or cursed. Not in the hereafter, because only in the hereafter, the only institution that remains is the bride or the body of Jesus Christ, the church. So it is in this temporal realm that cities are blessed, that nations are blessed, but cities like Bethlehem are blessed. And this is the one thing that I've often thought I'd like to do. I don't have a burning desire to go to the Holy Land, because the Holy Land is wherever Christ is, and that's where we are, wherever two or more are gathered. This is part of the Holy Land, in the sense that this is the home, you might say, of Jesus Christ. This is where he is now with his people. But I've always thought it'd be fun to go back and to see these things, to actually tread the same ground that our Savior had walked upon and so forth. And especially, I think it'd be fun to see Bethlehem. But Bethlehem was a blessed city, and all the more so because of Christ's birth there. We are told that while they were there, that Mary, the time came for her to give birth. We don't know how long she was there. In the story, it'll be immediate upon their arrival that the baby is born, Jesus is born. But we don't know for sure how long they were there. They might have been there a day or two. And you also will find in the story that they were looking for a relative's home to stay at. And that would be the typical circumstance. It would be unusual. In fact, to stay in an inn was considered a little bit questionable in that culture. And an inn would normally be for professionals who are traveling, usually people who were within the covenant community, and it would likely be that the inn would be used primarily by Roman officials. And so in the story, I've taken a bit of liberty with that issue, but Mary and Joseph, when they came to the town, would have been likely looking for a relative to stay with, and Joseph would have had relatives there. And you'll see in the story how that works out. We also see that, of course, it was Mary's firstborn son, not her only son, but her firstborn. This is the eternal Son of God, God himself, and yet here joining with human nature, those two natures in a single person. So as we read through the story, I would like you to keep in mind the actual historical account that is from Scripture we have here, and what I'm going to give you is fiction. No doubt, it's hopefully going to be enough on the target, you might say, that you'll be able to better understand what was going on and how it was for some of the people in that era. I'm going to read from Micah 5:2-4. We've recited this already. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until that time that she with travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. Perez roughly shouldered his way past his father and stormed out of the house. His voice was hoarse with rage as he shouted violent oaths and kicked viciously at the chickens that scattered before him. Zimri, his father, stood in the doorway and watched as his son disappeared into the hills that lay outside of Bethlehem. He was an old man, Perez a son of his old age, and he felt helpless in the face of his son's anger and rebellion. A man spoke from the house next door. "Is it not time to bring him before the elders for judgment, Zimri?" Zimri slowly turned his eyes to meet the cold stare of his neighbor. "Achan, I think it is time for prayer." "Prayer? Zimri, your boy is beyond the reach of God. He is a rebel. And the scriptures say that a rebellious son who will not heed the voice of his father and his mother must be stoned to death by the men of the city." Zimri seemed to look right through his neighbor. He stood in silence for a long moment. The other man began to feel uncomfortable under the old innkeeper's unwavering gaze. Finally, Zimri spoke. "Achan, my wife has been dead these many years. I have no child other than Perez. I have no one to carry on my name. Yes, he is a troubled young man, just 17 years old. Yes, he rebels, but as the scripture says, a rebellious youth cannot be put to death for disdaining the voice of his father and mother, unless they so decree, and I will never do such a thing." As Zimri turned to go, he heard the voice of his neighbor following him. "You will regret it, Zimri. May God hear and judge. You will regret it." Zimri did not reply. Instead, he went into the house to the edge of his bed and fell to his knees. "Jehovah, the great God of heaven and earth, please hear my prayer. Please forgive me for being lax with my son, Perez, for loving him too little and thinking that I loved him too much. Please draw him to yourself. Give him a heart of understanding. Oh, my God and my King." The old man's voice caught and he began to weep. The breath of Perez came in great gasps. His legs trembled with exertion as he dropped to the ground in exhaustion, resting his back against a large stone. His heart was filled with bitterness, and he looked back upon the village of Bethlehem. He could see the singular figure of Achan standing in the dusty street, shading his eyes in the direction that Perez had run. Perez doubted that Achan could see him at such a distance, but he doubled his fist and raised it in a defiant shake at the meddlesome neighbor nonetheless. He had not sufficiently caught his breath, or he would have shouted at the man along with the insolent gesture. Presently, Perez regained his strength, picked himself up, and began to walk deeper into the hills. "Oh, how I hate this place," he said out loud. "Why could I not have been born in Jerusalem, or better yet, in Alexandria or Rome?" He picked up a stick and swung it at a scrawny shrub. "Perhaps when the people begin to arrive for the emperor's enrollment, I will meet someone with whom I might travel when they leave." The thought stopped him in a track. Yes, a plan was forming in his mind. Finally, a good thing that comes from my father being an innkeeper. Perhaps he will provide lodging to someone from a place like Alexandria or Rome. He turned abruptly to look back toward Bethlehem, but the hills had obscured his view. He began to walk the way he came and then suddenly stopped. Another thought occurred to him that dashed his hopes. Oh, most of the travelers will be staying with relatives, he thought. The emperor's decree demands that everyone return to his ancestral home to be enrolled for the oath and tribute. He struck at another bush with his stick. That means that those who reside at our inn will probably be people with no relatives and no inheritance, and that means no money. And that means it will be unimportant people who live right here in Judea. At that point, Perez did something he rarely did, and only when it served his selfish desires. He prayed, "Oh God, please make there be no room in some relative's home for an important, powerful person, and let that person stay at my father's inn." Having said his prayer, Perez cast away the stick and strode back toward Bethlehem. His route was different than the way he had come, and he crested a small hill. As he crested a small hill, he happened upon a large flock of sheep. Without a thought, he dropped to the ground in a patch of tall grass so as not to be seen. It was his nature to take advantage of any opportunity to amuse himself with some prank, and already an idea was taking shape in his mind. He noticed a lamb that had wandered unobserved from the rest of the flock, and he began to worm his way through the tall grass toward the animal. His efforts shortly brought him within a few feet of the lamb. Neither it nor the shepherds had noticed him. Perez pulled himself into a crouch, held his breath a second, and then lunged toward the little sheep. The lamb let out a long, wailing bleat of terror as Perez grabbed it and turned to run. The sound of the shepherd's shouts behind him sent a surge of adrenaline through his veins, and he felt as if he could run forever. Suddenly, he was hit by a tremendous blow in the middle of his back. A sharp pain shot through him, and he found that he had no breath. He fell to the ground, and the lamb scampered away. Perez lay in the grass, pain coursing through his body, but he was without sufficient breath even to cry. He was sure that every rib in his body had been broken by the blow. After a few moments, Perez could hear the sound of the shepherds jogging toward him. He tried desperately to raise himself from the ground and run, but he barely had the strength to sit up. "So you thought you could get away with a lamb, is that it?" An old man with gray hair and beard shook his finger under Perez's nose. "Ah, but you did not stop to think that Eli could strike from a great distance with his sling." He gestured toward a tall, muscular young man a pace or two behind him. Perez could see the leather thongs of a sling hanging from the younger man's belt. "Now, we could demand double payment from you, boy, but I will be satisfied to speak with your father about this. Whose son are you?" Perez considered lying, but all the fight had gone out of him. He told the old shepherd, "Ah, the innkeeper's son. Well, I will come to see your father within the week." He stepped back and put his hands on his hips. "Now you go home before you find yourself in greater difficulty." Perez was surprised that he had the strength to rise to his feet. Pain enveloped his body as he slowly turned to make his way back to Bethlehem. He could hear the laughter of the shepherds behind him as he gingerly walked toward home. He shuddered at the thought of what could have happened. Had the young shepherd's aim been a little bit off, the stone would have hit him in the head, and Perez shut his eyes and tried to drive the thought from his mind. It was late in the evening by the time the young rebel made it back to his father's inn. Zimri was standing in the doorway, anxiously clasping and unclasping his hands. "Perez, my son!" The old man stepped forward to catch the obviously injured boy. "What has happened? You were hurt." Perez winced under the gentle touch of his father as the old man laid a hand on the boy's back. He was about to lie and say that he had fallen when he remembered that the old shepherd said he would come by at some time later to speak to his father. All at once, surprisingly, Perez began to weep. The physical pain, the weariness, and emotion broke his stubborn will, at least for the moment, and he poured out the entire story to his father. Zimri listened quietly, and after the initial outburst had passed, he carefully guided Perez into the house to tend to his wound. Later that evening, after the supper had been eaten, father and son sat together in the glow of a single lamp. Zimri sat staring into the flame, his old eyes unseeing as he thought of more pleasant days. Perez suddenly spoke. "Are you sorry that I'm your son?" It took a visible effort for Zimri to pull his mind away from his thoughts. He blinked his eyes several times as he tried to focus on his son sitting across from him in the shadows. What? What is that you ask, Perez? I wonder, are you sorry that I am your son?" A look of alarm rushed to Zimri's face. No, Perez, I love you as I could love no other. Only," he paused a moment, "only I could pray that you would have learned from the discipline I gave you as a little boy. And now that you are grown too strong for an old man like me, all I can do is pray that you will return to the ways you have been taught." He paused a moment. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. That is my prayer, my son." There was a long silence, and then Perez spoke. "Father, I hope to leave Bethlehem and go to a city such as Alexandria or Rome." "And," his father interjected, "and live a life that has importance, a life that has meaning." He shifted, trying to find a more comfortable position for his injured back. "I hope to meet someone during the emperor's enrollment who I may apprentice with at a city such as I have spoken." Zimri sat silently for some time. The hurt was evident on his face. At any other time, Perez would not have been affected, but somehow this time was different. There was a strange stirring in his spirit. He tried to shrug it off, but he could not deny a tenderness in his heart that normally would not have been there. After a while, as Zimri spoke, his voice was husky with emotion. "Perez, my boy, Bethlehem is a very important city. It is the city of..." "I know," Perez interrupted. "It's the city of David. But, Father, David went to Jerusalem. That's where he became great." Zimri shook his head. To Perez, in the dim light, it looked as if his father's eyes were closed. "I am not speaking of David. I'm speaking of the Messiah." A shiver ran down the spine of Perez. He did not reply, but waited for his father to speak again. "The prophet Micah tells us that although Bethlehem is little among the thousands of Judah, out of her shall come forth the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." He speaks of the Messiah. "That was prophesied 700 years ago, Father. We have yet to see a Messiah come out of Bethlehem. Should I waste my life waiting for that?" He spoke with an edge to his voice. "Perhaps the time is near," his father said. "The prophet Micah said that Israel would be given up until the time was near. We have been given up to our enemies for a long time now." Perez shook his head. "And there is no evidence that the situation will change any time soon." Zimri turned his gaze back to the flickering lamp. "I do not claim to understand all the prophet wrote. Yet the scriptures say the Messiah will arise from Bethlehem, that he will gather his flock, and that he shall be great in the earth." A thought came to Perez. "Father, is it possible that the Messiah will be revealed in Bethlehem during the enrollment? Could it be that he will come from another city and be made known as the Messiah while he is here in Bethlehem?" Zimri pondered the question for a full minute. He spoke slowly in reply. "No, I don't think the prophet is telling us that the Messiah will do that. I believe he is telling us the Messiah will be born here. That is why he speaks of she who is in labor giving birth." Perez was not willing to let the thought pass so easily. Perhaps he was born here some time ago, and perhaps will return to be revealed as the Messiah. Zimri shrugged his tired shoulders. "Perhaps, my son, perhaps. But now, let us go to sleep." Perez lay awake for a long while that night. It was partly because of the pain, yet for the most part it was his restless mind that would not allow him to sleep. Finally, however, he did fall asleep. And as he slept, he dreamed that the Messiah had come to Bethlehem and lodged at his father's inn. He gathered an army and marched on Jerusalem and then Rome, and he had taken Perez with him when he went. The next couple of days were very busy for Zimri and Perez. Travelers were arriving from all over the empire to be enrolled for the oath to the emperor. Most of them stayed with members of their own clan, but there were others who needed lodging, and the inn of Zimri was soon filled. Even the courtyard was used for sleeping quarters. During this time, Perez found it difficult to accomplish his usual work because of his injured back. Occasionally, he would stop to wonder if the old shepherd would ever come to town to speak with his father. But the thought of it did not bother him as it might have in the past. It was amazing the burden that could be lifted by simple honesty. Perez also noticed the stirring that had begun in his heart the night he and his father spoke of the Messiah had remained with him as well. He found himself searching the faces of the strangers in town, looking for some clue that the Messiah had indeed come. One evening, a Roman official arrived in Bethlehem, escorted by a troop of soldiers and horsemen. The representatives of the empire had finally arrived to begin the official enrollment. Their job was to register every man by family and name, and to receive their inscription on the oath of allegiance to Caesar Augustus, proclaiming Caesar to be the father of the country. Perez was standing in the doorway of the inn as they arrived. The noise of the chariot and the horses sounded loud in the stillness of the afternoon. He watched as a figure stepped down from the chariot and strode toward him. "Is this the inn?" demanded the Roman. Perez found it difficult to speak. Yes, it is." "Then prepare a room." The Roman turned to go. "And stable the animals. Quickly now." Perez did not know what to say or to do. The inn was full, and the stable behind the inn was too small to shelter the number of animals in the Roman entourage. "Do you not understand me, boy?" The Roman had stopped before reaching his chariot, and he turned when he realized that Perez had not responded to his demand. "Hurry and do as you are told." Perez turned into the house without speaking. Zimri met him just inside the threshold. "Father, I heard my son. We will give him our room. But father, the stable is too small for their animals." Zimri replied without hesitation, "Show the man the stable and allow him to decide for himself." Perez hurried back outside and made his way to the chariot. "My father is preparing a room. If you please, I will show you the stable." He paused and then turned to show the way to the small stable in the hillside behind the inn. As Perez had expected, the Roman was not impressed with the stable cave. He shook his head and looked at Perez with a scowl before turning to the centurion that stood waiting beside him. "Take the men into the countryside for shelter and fodder for the horses. We will begin the enrollment in 4 days. Be here then." He watched for a moment as the troops began to move out of town and then turned back to Perez. "Show me the room, boy." It was late evening by the time the Roman had been settled. Zimri and Perez spread blankets for themselves at the courtyard entrance. Yet as tired as they were, neither seemed ready to sleep. Instead, they sat and talked quietly together, careful not to disturb the others who slept in the courtyard and the inn itself. There was a break in their whispered conversation when Perez felt his father's hand rest on his shoulder. "Perez, you are different these last few days. How is it that your heart has changed?" The boy was at a loss for words. Really, he didn't know what had changed, but somehow he did feel different. "I'm not sure, father. It's only... He shrugged. "I have been thinking about the words of the prophet Micah, and I find that my heart is stirred." Zimri squeezed his son's shoulder but did not reply. There was silence for a moment, and then the conversation began to move on to another topic. Just then they heard the sound of approaching footsteps. In the moonlight they could see a figure of a man and a woman walking slowly down the dusty street. A donkey plodded wearily behind. As the trio came abreast of them, the woman stopped and bent over, her hands resting on her knees. Zimri and Perez could hear her draw a sharp breath as if in pain. The two of them stumbled to their feet and made their way toward the travelers. Perez stood back a pace or two as his father spoke to the man. He could hear the low tones of a hurried conversation, but could not make out the words. Soon his father turned back toward him. "Perez, is there room in the stable?" He gestured toward the travelers. I think there's room for one more donkey. "And for the man and his wife?" Perez wanted to question the wisdom of having the late-night guests stay in a barn crowded with animals, but simply answered, "Yes, I think there's room." "Then show them the way," said his father. Perez had a peculiar perception that he could not describe as he came near the man and the woman. He glanced at them as he bid them to follow with a motion toward the stable. In the moonlight, he could see that the woman, really only a girl about his age, was pregnant. Even then, as they stepped into the direction of the stable cave, she had to stop and rest her hands on her knees as the pains of labor came over her again. To Perez, it seemed that forever passed before they covered that short distance to the barn. He noticed he was streaming with perspiration from the tension of that 30-meter walk. After making sure the man and his wife were comfortable as could be, Perez slowly walked back to the courtyard entrance where he met his father. "I've told the midwife about the travelers," says Zimri. She will see to the young woman. As for us, we best get what sleep we can this night." The two of them lay down again, and Zimri was asleep almost immediately. Perez lay awake for a while longer, staring up at the stars, and then he too fell asleep. Sometime during the night, Perez dreamed, or at least he thought it was a dream. He dreamed that he heard the sound of a powerful voice thundering somewhere in the hills outside of Bethlehem. He dreamed he heard the sound of many voices in glorious praise to God, and that he saw a spectacular flash of light over the ridge outside of town. He dreamed that he heard a baby cry. Perez was suddenly awake. He sat up and looked around. He could tell from the night sky that it was well after midnight. Then he heard it again, a baby's cry. Unexpectedly, there was a sound of running feet, and he saw several shapes pass by. In the bright moonlight, he recognized the old shepherd. The group of men was heading in the direction of the stable cave. His heart was pounding as he slowly rose to his feet. His breath came in short gasps as he, slowly at first and then more quickly, made his way to the cave. Perez saw a lamp flickering just inside the stable door. He came nearer and saw the group of shepherds kneeling, crowded around the manger. The words of the prophet Micah rushed to his head as he glanced at the young woman resting just beyond the circle of light cast by the lamp. Her husband stood as a watchman near the manger cradle. "Therefore God will give them up," he thought, remembering the words of Micah, "until the time that she who is in labor has given birth." Perez drew near the manger and fell to his knees. He heard the shepherds speak of the Lord's glory. He heard them talk of angels. He heard them speak praise to God, and he repeated it himself. Praise God, the Messiah has come. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will recognize the historical reality of the birth of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes, Lord God, it becomes to us.